Work. Most of us spend over half our lives at work. Whatever it is you fill the 9-to-5 with, planting crops, building cars, taking care of patients, teaching students, or running a business, work is where most of life happens. For some, work is a drain. They dread Monday mornings, forcing themselves to struggle through because they need the paycheck, while many times feeling trapped and beaten down by their job. Some people love their work. They're good at what they do. It energizes them. It's a place of security, a place to chase dreams, desires, and success. At work, they find fulfillment. We often forget to connect our faith to our work. We don't consider the reasons God may have us at our job. We don't think about the purpose and meaning we could bring to our work. We simply focus on how it makes us feel. But what if we saw our work as an opportunity to worship? As Christians, we are called to serve Christ with our lives. For a few, that means working as a pastor, a youth minister, or a missionary. Others serve the church by teaching children or singing in the choir. But when Sunday is over, most of us return to our jobs outside the church. For us, our mission is in the marketplace. We may not be the kind of missionary who moves to the far regions of Africa, but around the conference table, around the water cooler, around the cubicle, we have an opportunity to worship the God who created us. He gave us skill. He gave us passion. He gave us work. When we do our jobs with excellence and integrity and diligence, it's an act of worship. We are displaying God's craftsmanship to the non-believing world around us. We are earning the right to be heard. We don't see a divide between Sunday and Monday, between the sacred and the secular. We've been invited into parts of the world that a pastor or traditional missionary will never see. We have conversations with people who would never set foot in a church. Whether we love or dread our work, we choose to turn the focus away from ourselves and toward the mission God has for us. Church is not the only place we worship, and Sundays are not the only days on our calendars that have meaning. Every day on mission for God brings us great joy. Like the heroes before us, we can be modern-day Noahs and Josephs and Peters who are called with a purpose. God has designed us. He created us to work and to worship. For us, work is worship.
I do want to welcome you to worship today and tell you how delighted I am that you're here and that we have the opportunity to be together and that we can open God's Word and look at what God's Word has to say about something as significant in life as our work. Because I think one of the greatest misconceptions about the Bible is that many people tend to think of it as so much of an old world book or an other world book that it really doesn't have anything of real significance to say to the everyday demands that we face in life. I don't mean that we wouldn't acknowledge that maybe it has some inspirational stories or maybe it has some ethical and moral principles, but when it comes to the monotonous, mundane reality of my life at work every day, does the Bible really have something to say to me? And that's really a pretty significant question and a pretty important matter of consideration, because we all know that work is important and that work matters. It was Henry Amel who said, "It's work that gives flavor to life. It's work that gives flavor to life." And somebody came right behind him and said, "Yeah, but it leaves a bad taste in your mouth." And a lot of people are living with a sense of doing a job that's left a bad taste. It's something they have to do over and over, but it's not really something that they necessarily enjoy or really is engaging in their life. And so as a result of that, work becomes one of those necessities of life, but not a necessity that in so many ways brings the completion and the fulfillment that we would want in life. And yet, work demands much of you and it demands much of me. So much of my daily devotion has to go to work. It demands the attention of my mind and of my energies. And sometimes it's easy to feel as if my Christian life is either distracted or is somehow interrupted because of the regularity and of the responsibility that flows in my life as it relates to work. It's the things that happen between 9 and 5 that just seem to keep me from being a truly devoted follower of Jesus Christ. Now, I know many of you are immediately thinking, "Hey, I don't work 9 to 5. My schedule is completely different than that. And my schedule is always demanding even something more, something that is difficult to adjust to and to deal with in life. Because my work life is just such a dominant part of my life. If the average person works 40 hours a week and works for 40 years, they will invest 83,200 hours of your life on the job. And that's a lot, no matter how you slice it. That's a lot of your life being spent at work. And so it really is important to determine, does the book that we open on Sundays when we worship, the Bible, really have something more to say to us about life and about how we live life when we go to work every single day? I mean, it's not just the fact that you spend hours at work, it's all the other stuff too. Think about how much time you spend preparing for work, getting dressed, commuting to work, meeting and hosting people outside of work, lunches and dinners. Think about the time that you spend checking emails and responding to phone calls and just doing all those things. And before you know it, it just seems that all of life is somehow stained by the blood, if you will, of work. It bleeds into every part of life. And I struggle, and you struggle, we all struggle to try to understand, what is the plan and the purpose of this in life? I mean, I'm a pledged disciple of Jesus, but in many ways it feels as though that pledge to Jesus is somehow interrupted by this thing called my job that I have to do. There are many believers who thoroughly love God, but who are completely and wholly dissatisfied with their work. And some of them may even work at your church. And I'm not talking about Warren. That's if you're a member of another church, of course. Now, there really may even be some who work at Warren. It could even be the pastor of Warren, for all you know. No, I'm just kidding. I don't mean that for sure today. I mean, you do know that people that work at Warren have the absolute greatest work environment in the world, and they have the best boss anybody has ever had, right? His name is Jesus. Yeah, you just need to remember that. His name is Jesus. It's not David, it's Jesus. And the fact of the matter is, it doesn't matter whether you work for a church or a Christian organization or an organization that has absolutely no Christian value whatsoever when it comes to the message of the gospel and the thing that it does. It can be as secular as it can be. The fact of the matter is, according to what God's Word says about you and about me, we do work for Jesus. All of us do. And therefore, we need to understand what the Bible has to say about this matter, about our job. God doesn't want you to get up on Monday and hit the mute button on your Christian life and just leave it on hold until you can come back to it again. God wants you to be able to see and know and hear and understand that He is working in your life and through your life and in the work that you're a part of every single day. So what I hope to do over the next few weeks is that I want to bring a new taste back to your mouth, a refreshing taste back to your life, to help you to really regain a sense of what work is and what work is about and how work can in fact be worship. So what I want us to do is that I want us to take God's Word and open it to the book of Colossians. To the book of Colossians. Because in the book of Colossians, we find, I believe, possibly the most Christocentric message, that is the Christ-centered message of any letter in the New Testament. I don't mean that all the New Testament isn't about Jesus, but there is such a focus on Christ and in particular on the preeminence of Christ in the book of Colossians that I think if I put it in this context and framework, then it's going to help all of us to understand some things about what it means to be a Christian at work. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18 says this, "And He," that is Jesus, "is the head of the body, the church." Now, who is the church? Can you tell me who the church is? Tell me, who's the church? Yeah, we are the church, right? The church isn't the building. The church is the body. The church is the people. And so, therefore, Christ is the head of His people, of the body. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Hey, we've celebrated that, haven't we? The fact that Jesus is alive, the reality of a resurrected and a living Christ, he's the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Everything. There's not to be any part of your life or my life, if you are a believer and I am a believer, that is outside the rule and the reign of the preeminence of Jesus Christ. No portion of life is to leave him out. He is to have preeminence in all things in the church. And that's really been one of the master focus, our focal points, maybe I should say, of our church and of our ministry this year. We're talking about being the church, everyone, everywhere, every day. And when we talk about being the church, our goal has been to challenge and even to adjust a view about the church that sees the church as something that is structural, a building, something that is organizational or institutional, and literally to see the church as, in fact, a spiritual relationship of purposeful living of each and all of our lives as we go out to face every day in light of the living Christ. And that means it impacts my job. So what we're going to call this series of lessons, of messages, of whatever you want to call it over the next few weeks is we're going to talk about my God and my job. My God and my job. If he is to be preeminent in everything, then that cannot in any way exclude or be eclipsed by what happens to me in my work life. Now, having seen that in Colossians chapter 1, that's kind of a comprehensive overview, the big picture of what God wants to be in terms of preeminent in the body. Now let's go over to Colossians chapter 3 and let's begin to sort of work this out a little bit more. Colossians chapter 3, because in chapter 3 verse 1, the Bible says, "If you then have been raised with Christ..." That is to be a Christian is to know that Jesus is alive and now I am alive in Christ. I've put my faith and my trust in him and the life of Christ is now in me. I am living a risen life in Christ. And if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And then it says in verse 2, set your mind on things that are above and not on things of the earth. So immediately I think, okay, that means I have this split-level living. I'm supposed to put my mind on the stuff that's above, but the reality is I'm on the earth and I work a job, and this job is this big, like, weight, this counterweight that takes me down. But that's not what it's saying at all. It's saying that if your mindset is as God would intend for it to be, then you will understand that the lordship of Christ is to come into every facet of your life, and therefore you don't separate what you do in your Christian life and your work life, but in fact now you seek Christ where you are, what you do, as you do it every single day. And so now there's this complete different understanding, this different mindset about the fact that I am not simply earthbound, but where I am, my place on the planet is to come under the rule and the reign of Jesus Christ, because now I have died, it says in verse 3, and my life is hidden with Christ in God. Not part of my life, all of my life is now to be lived under the rule of Jesus Christ. That's the beginning of chapter 3. Seek things that are above, not things on the earth. Let this mindset dominate you. Now, how does that mindset continue to work itself out? Look in verse 16 of that same chapter. Let the word of Christ, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. You now have this mindset that everything in your life is under the rule of Christ. But not only that, you now live with this understanding that the standard that is established in your life is a rule of the Word. The Word of Christ is to rule in you. And therefore, verse 17 says, and whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything. There's that word everything again. If in everything he's to have preeminence, now in word and in deed, in everything I'm to do in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So now what I begin to see is that not only does he want to rule over me, but he wants his word to establish the standard by which I live and how I live out my life and my faith every day. And now it's beginning to work out such that there is a culture of life. You know, in the workplace today, everything is about culture. What kind of work culture are you in? And let's talk about the culture. Well, the culture is the environment, the atmosphere, the culture of my life, the values of my life. Everything about me is now to be defined by the fact that the Word of Christ is ruling, is dwelling in my heart, is ruling in me. And therefore, every part of the expression of my life is now to come under that aspect of who Christ is and what Christ is in my life. William Barclay said this about this passage of Scripture. He said, "Here is the great message of Christianity to every man. The message is that where God has set us, we must live out the Christian life. The circumstances may be all against us, but that only makes the challenge greater. Christianity does not offer us escape from circumstances. It offers us conquest of circumstances." And so now I begin to realize that I'm living under the rule of Christ, I'm living under the rule of His Word, and that is to impact every area of my life, including my job. Because we continue in chapter 3 from seeking Christ in the beginning to letting the Word of Christ dwell in us to verse 22 and following. It says, "Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord." And then here's where it says it in verse 23 and 24. "Whatever you do," what are the next two words? Say them out loud with me. Whatever you do, what are the next two words? "Work heartily." Work heartily. "As for the Lord, not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward, you are serving the Lord Christ." You begin by seeking Christ above everything else. You live a life that is separated unto Christ, letting the Word of Christ now settle down in you and live in you. And now the Bible says that whoever you are and whatever you do, you are serving the Lord Christ. Now that's a pretty specific path and pattern, and it brings it right into the reality of where you and I live every day, and that is in my work life, what I do. So here's what I'm trying to say to you today. Your work not only matters and matters to you and matters to your boss and matters to others. Hear me carefully. Your work matters to God. Your work matters to God. Not because you're a preacher or a student leader, or because you do something that's, quote, spiritual. The Bible is very, very clear here. It speaks comprehensively and it speaks convincingly about the fact that my life, wherever I go, whatever I do, is to be done as a service unto God. So, regardless of your occupational background, regardless of your education or your pay scale or whatever it may be, your work is to become something that you do for the Lord, unto the Lord. That's exactly what it says here in Colossians 3. And it's speaking specifically about my God and about my job. So looking at that and seeing what the Scripture says in this portion, let me just try to sort of lift out and emphasize some specifics and maybe some places that we can sort of lock on and tie down an understanding of why my job matters to God. Why does my job matter to God? Several things. One, your job matters to God because your work is intended to be a primary place of worship. I know we saw that and kind of captured that in that little video at the beginning. But I want to say it because I think it's very clear and it's very intentional in this passage of Scripture. Your work is intended to be a primary place of worship. Our problem is we tend to go to extremes in our views about work in the world. We either overvalue work and we make it an idol, and we're willing to sacrifice our health, our family, and even our spiritual vitality to the altar of our work. Or we tend to go to the other extreme when it comes to work, and that is that we undervalue it. We refuse to see its dignity, we excuse our sense or our lack of responsibility, and we become very idle, and not I-D-O-L, but I-D-L-E. There's an idleness about work, sort of a detachment about work. But listen to me based on the Word of God. You are called to be a full-time Christian. Not a part-time Christian, a full-time Christian. And that means that you're as much a full-time Christian as you are full-time in any other capacity of your life. And therefore, every day of your life is intended to be a holy day. And every place of your life is to be a holy place. And every task that you do is to be something that is done for the glory of God. And when you begin to catch this reality, then it begins to transform everything about your life and about your work. Your work, your everyday work, finds its roots deep in the earliest portions of the Word of God. Did you know that? The Bible says that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But God did more than that. Now let's just look very quickly at what the Bible tells us in the book of Genesis. I want to go back there because I think it's important for you to have this foundation. In Genesis 1, that begins Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, it ends with this, Genesis 1:31. And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was, listen to this, very good. It wasn't just good, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning and the sixth day. The Bible says that God's work was complete in creation, and that God made everything that he made with purpose and with plan and with pattern. And a part of that creation was mentioned back in chapter 1, verse 26, when it says that God made man in his own image. In the image of God, he created male and female and created them. So God created the man and the woman as a part of his creation, and it was a part of the completion of his creation. Chapter 2 of the book of Genesis takes us a little bit further into God's specific plan for mankind, for the human race. And it tells us here in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15, listen to this, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden. And why does the Bible say he put him in the Garden of Eden? What does it say? Say it with me. To work it and to keep it. To work it and to keep it. There was to be a productivity, a working in the life of man in the garden. He wasn't just in the garden to hang out. He was in the garden to have purpose and to do something. And God's plan was for him to work it. Now the problem is, the third chapter of Genesis tells us about the fall. And that when sin came into the world, that sin broke, twisted, distorted, exaggerated, made disproportionate, brought evil into the world. And the impact of sin was something that impacted work. Continue to read Genesis chapter 3 and verse 17. He said to Adam, because you've listened to the voice of your wife and eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorn and thistles shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat of the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you will return. Not a very good outcome, is it? Thorns and thistles and sweat. I mean, let's face it, isn't that what most of us really hate about work, is sweat? I mean, it's easy to work when everything is kind of nice and cool, but it's the fact that work creates sweat. Well, it happens in the office. It happens in the office when you get under pressure and anxiety builds up and it's not even cool, it's not even hot in the room, but you're sweating because you're anxious. And it happens outside when you're working and trying to exercise those muscles and labor. It's all a part, ultimately, of the fall, yes, that work has taken on its drudgery. But work was identified even before the fall as a part of the plan, the purpose, and the pattern of God for all of the human race. So don't ever get the idea that work is somehow a bad thing. Work is a very good thing. It's a very intentional thing. And here's what I'm trying to help you to see between that passage in the Old Testament and the passage that we've looked at in the New Testament. It is simply this, that one of the joyous realities of God's work of salvation and reconciliation in Christ is our opportunity to regain and to recover the dignity and the purpose that God has for us in our daily work. God has provided a restoration, a redemption, if you will, of the value of my life at work. And no longer do I live where there really is this dichotomy between my God and my job, but instead, to the contrary, the cross of Christ cast a shadow across the calendar, the cubicle, the computer, the desk, the whatever it may be that identifies who I am and where I am and what I do at work. Work is not the source of my relationship with Christ, but work can become a part of the expression of my relationship with Christ. And now Christ begins to be a part of my daily life and my daily work. And my work becomes a platform to declare His glory every single day. I'm standing on a platform right now. There's a platform in this room, and there's a platform in Simmons Hall, and there's a platform in Grovetown, and there's a platform in the chapel, and pretty much everywhere that we have a meeting space, we have a platform. And that platform is the dedicated space or the designated space where the attention comes together to open the Word of God and to read the Word of God and to teach the Word of God. It's also the place that we gather those who have musical gifts and talents and they lift their voice to sing to God. And so in a church, it's natural that you have a platform because that's the place where you point all the action that ultimately it may give glory to Christ. But don't ever fail to see that where God has put you, that's your platform. And just as much as you come into a church building that has a platform so that people can see and hear and magnify the glory of God as we gather together, the fact of the matter is that God wants your service for Christ at work to be a platform for His glory and to make Him famous in that place. Because people begin to see Christ in you. And people begin to understand that you do what you do for Christ. Work isn't just a place to pass time and make money. It's not just a place for you to pass time and make money. It is the platform of your service to God as a believer, and your work is intended to be your worship. Yes, your work is intended to be your worship. Because worship can be done by anyone, anywhere, anytime. It is not a ceremonial thing. That's not what worship is, a ceremonial thing, but it is an attitudinal thing. It's a posture of the heart toward God. And when your heart is to do what you do, whatever it may be, as unto the Lord, then your work indeed begins to reflect God's great intention, and that is that your work would be a primary place of worship. Got it? Got it? Okay, got it. Good. I'm glad to hear that. So let's get some more. That's just the first thing. Our worship is intended to be a primary platform of our worship to God. Our work is intended to be a primary platform of our worship to God. Secondly, our worship flows from the heart that you display at work. The worship that goes to God comes from the heart that you display at work. We tend to look at the workplace and we tend to say to everybody, look what I do. Here's what I do, good or bad. Maybe it's look what I do and why do I have to do this? Or maybe it's look what I do and don't you know everybody wishes they could do what I do. We tend to make it all about look what I do. But the real question is not look what you do. The real question is this, who are you doing it for? Who are you serving in the work that you do every single day? Listen to what the Bible tells us again in the book of Colossians chapter 3. We look down there in verse 23 and it says, "Whatever you do, work heartily as to the Lord and not for men." The purpose of your life is not to do what you do for others. I'm not saying we shouldn't serve others, but I'm saying at the end of the day, it's not because it's for others, it's for Christ. It's not for us, it's not for them, but it's all for Him. So what matters are not the actions and the abilities that we have, but the motivations and the attitudes that we express at work. I recently picked up and read a wonderful little book called The Gospel at Work, and candidly, that book was a really essential ingredient in sort of the thought process in my life of shaping and thinking about this series of messages and why I felt it was so important to our Be the Church focus this year. But one of the things that they said in the opening portion of that book was a really simple statement, but sort of a statement that just stuck with me. It was like a sticky note that's just been in front of my eyes and my mind ever since then, and I want to be sure you get it today, and it's this: who you work for is more important than what you do. Who you work for is more important than what you do. And the sad thing is, in the culture of the world around us, we turn that all around and we say, what you do is more important than who you do it for. But the fact of the matter is, the Bible is clear that God's plan is that you would honor Him in every part of your work. In that same book, they go on to say, the world will tell you that life finds its meaning in success at work, or that work is just a necessary evil on the path to leisure. All those ways of thinking are lies. You do work for someone beyond your boss. You work for Jesus. I think I said that earlier. That fact is the most important thing you can know and remember about your work. It's much more important than the job itself, regardless of whether you're a homemaker, a banker, a political staffer, a construction worker, a barista, or a corporate executive. No matter what you're doing, you are doing it, if you're a Christian, you're to be doing it to glorify Jesus. To glorify Jesus. Think about it. Is there really anything that any one of us that could do that is meaningful to God? I mean, any form of work. Is there really anything any one of us that can do that is really meaningful to God? The only thing that makes any task meaningful to God is when the motivation is to do it because we love Him and because we want to glorify Him, because of His acclaim and because of His name. And when that begins to become a part of my life, then yes, that does change my life, my labor, my work, because I begin to love my work, not because I like my job, but because I love Jesus. And if I love Jesus, then loving Jesus begins to play itself out in everything that I do every single day. And that's what matters in life. A.W. Tozer said this: it's not what a man does that determines whether his work is sacred or secular, but why he does it. And so I guess that's the question I ask you, is why do you do what you do? The question is not, does what you do matter? Yes, your job matters. It matters to God. And God intends to use it to make it matter in your life. But the principle here is the principle that it's the attitude with what you do, with which you do it, and therefore what that attitude drives in your work that helps you to understand God's plan and purpose for work. This allows us to get rid of the dichotomy that is so prevalent in our culture. On the one hand, we say work is the source of identity. That's one sort of extreme in life. The other is that work is just a necessary evil. So which is it? Is it the source of my identity or is it a necessary evil? The bottom line is neither one. Because when the attitude, the heart that I bring to work is a Christocentric, a Christ-centered attitude, then everyone, everywhere, every day begins to use work as a platform for worship, and that worship comes from the heart when we do what we do for Christ. That brings me to the last thing that I would have you to see about why your job matters to God. It's not only the fact that work is intended to be a primary platform for worship, and secondly, that ultimately that work, or should I say worship, is what flows from the heart of what you do in your work. But it is this fact, and it's in verse 24. It says, "You work heartily as for the Lord, not for men, knowing that from the Lord you receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ." What is the principle here? We work for Christ, not for compensation. Now, I didn't say that to missionaries and preachers. I'm saying that to Christians, because that's what the Bible says here. He's not talking to missionaries and preachers here. He's talking about bondservants, people who are working in the marketplace. And he's making it really clear that at the end of the day, you work for Christ and not for compensation. Now, I know in our world we say work is the yeast that raises the dough. And it's true. You got to have a certain amount of work to be returned in money so that you can provide and support. And of course, that's a part of work. But at the end of the day, what happens is that we allow the issue of compensation to become the all-defining reality of whether or not our work is worthwhile. Compensation is the exchange rate for your time, your talent, and your energy. But at the end of the day, work isn't about money. It's not about money. Money is a byproduct of your work. Sometimes you make more. Sometimes you make less, but when work is about worship, then the key issue is service. And when you become a good servant and you serve well and you serve faithfully, God always rewards his servants. He does. He takes care of his servants, because when you do what you do to glorify him and he knows your heart and what you're doing, you don't have to worry about competing with everybody else in the job market. You've just got to get low enough to serve Jesus, and Jesus will take care of being sure that you have more than enough to meet your needs in life. Work is what we do to earn a living, but service is what we do to make a life. I love John Maxwell's definition of service. He says, "Serving is the art and act of focusing on someone else's interest instead of your own." It is the art and act of focusing on someone else's interest other than your own. And when I read the book of Philippians chapter 2, I read a passage of scripture that says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who became a servant." That is the defining characteristic of a Christ-like life. It's that I realize that I live to be a servant of Jesus Christ, and that what I know is that if I am faithful in serving him, that he will always be faithful to take care of me. He is a good master, and he rewards his own. And if there's anything that the Bible tells us here, it is that the focus of my life does not need to be on figuring out how I can just create and increase and generate the compensation of my life. But that if I truly understand the principle that it's who I work for and not what I do that matters, then at the end of the day, the Bible says, knowing. It doesn't say it might or you hope so. It says, know this. Be confident in this. Be persuaded of this. Risk your life for this, that the Lord will allow you to receive your inheritance as your reward, because you are serving Jesus. And I'm telling you, there's nothing greater in life than serving Jesus Christ. And I'm not saying that because I'm a preacher. I am a preacher, and I'm grateful to be a pastor and a teacher. And yes, I have been amazed in the 30-plus years of my life how God has taken care of me, of my life, of my family, how he's blessed me with people in my life and the many things that he has done to care for me in life. But all of that to say, it's not because of what I do, it's because of who I serve. And what matters to you and to me is that we serve him. Because in the end, what really is going to matter in your life is not going to be what did you do. It really is going to matter who did you serve. Nearly 1 year ago, just a week beyond 1 year ago, right now, George Beverly Shea, the man who was the third voice of the Billy Graham team, the third face and figure in that, died. George Beverly Shea was 104 years old when he died. He was an incredible man. Every time before Billy Graham stepped on a platform and preached, George Beverly Shea would sing a piece of special music. And there were many pieces that he would often be requested to sing. But the one that he sang the most often was one that was a poem that he read when he was a young man in the 30s. And he sat down and composed a melody to go with it and first sang it at one of the early Graham gatherings. And just as I was kind of wrapping up these thoughts, I couldn't get beyond the power of those words and of that refrain and that chorus. And so I do want you to indulge me just a moment to let me sort of drop back in time and bring forth a message that I think is the heart of the message that I want to share with you today. Pay attention to the screen.
I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand than to be the king of a vast domain, or be held in sin's dread sway. I would rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. He's fairer than lilies of reddest bloom. He's sweeter than honey from out the comb. He's all that your hungering spirit needs. Oh, I'd rather have Jesus and let him lead than to be a king of a vast domain, or be held in sin's dread sway. I would rather have Jesus than this world affords today.
You know, the tragedy is that so many of us are enduring the bondage of a job that we hate, or we're trying to build a kingdom that will never satisfy. And what's needed in every one of our lives is to begin to discover what it means to serve Jesus. Because at the end of your life, I can promise you, the only thing that you can say is, I'd rather have Jesus. That's what matters to the Christian. That's what makes your life a Christian life. It's not how many services you attend. It's not how many Bible studies you've been enrolled in. It's not all the different preachers that you've heard or all the different lessons that you've learned. It's living, seeking Christ under the rule of his word and doing whatever you do for his glory every single day. So, Father, I pray that today you would help us to, Lord, to refocus the attention of our lives such that we do not separate our faith and our work. But, Father, I pray in a way like never before that we will leave this place today with a confidence that we can go out and that we can do what we do on a daily basis for your honor, for your glory, for your praise. We thank you that Jesus, our Savior, in his final days here said, I have finished the work that the Father has given me to do. And that, Lord, when you hung on the cross, that those final words were, it is finished. And we thank you that you have completed the work of salvation. But now I pray, Lord, that you would help us to work out that salvation, living daily to give glory and honor and praise to Jesus, whom we love, whom we honor, and whom we serve. For it is in his name and for his glory that we pray. Amen.